Good. And 26. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore us, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Well, welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian, where today we mark our 61st anniversary. Now, 61 is a good number, but it's not quite as round as 60. So it was last year that we particularly celebrated together. We had cake, you'll perhaps see on the photo there, and balloons. And we had presents. And David Bruce spoke to us. And that was even before he was a moderator. We were well ahead of the curve. And look at how close we were together. What a difference a year makes. Could we have imagined our next birthday like this? An empty, echoing church building. Well, David Bruce spoke on that psalm that I began with, Psalm 126, about the laughter and singing and overflowing joy as we recognize all the great things the Lord has done for us. But also, how sowing for the future and with future joy in mind is done in and with tears. Tears sown, tears to come. And little did any of us know how prophetic that would turn out to be in the year that happened. We continue to be God's people, together, apart. And for the next weeks, up until mid-February at least, in line with PCI guidance and wisdom, we will be online only. Live streaming at 11 o'clock, online afterwards to watch later, on the phone line, on a podcast, on DVDs, but not in person until at least the middle of February. But we trust that even through the struggles, the frustrations, the apartness now, as we sow faithfully to God in worship, we will return with songs of joy. And so we come, wherever we are this morning, from the shifting shadows of the earth, to lift our eyes to the risen King as those who delight to give him praise. We sing, come people of the risen King.
Thank you.
Lord, we come to praise you. In our joys and our struggles, full or empty. In shifting and uncertain times, together apart. Yet in unity with people across all of the ages, and in unity with one another to praise you. You are the eternal God where we are just a moment. You're the God before creation where we are just a drop in the ocean. You're the infinite God where we are so limited. You are the faithful God, even in our unfaithfulness. You are the God who fills us with joy and who is with us, even as we sow in tears. Lord, we confess in your light that we have all too often loved darkness. It's been there in the things we've said and done, the things we've not said and done, in our thoughts and attitudes. Lord, we're sorry. But we delight that there is forgiveness and grace to be found in you. We thank you for the unfailing love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Renew us today, renew us every day with your mercy. And Lord, we commit to living our lives for you. Help us to worship you now and in all of our living by the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, there's a lovely bit of church family news you may have seen from the slides coming up before, and there are always fresh prayer points for our overseas folk every week, but we're delighted to hear just a couple of days ago of the safe arrival of Marcus Timothy to John and Burita in Japan. Congratulations to them, and our love and our prayers to you, John and Burita, and to Big Brother Jonas, as well as to Granny and Grandad and uncles back here. I mentioned earlier that we'll be online for the next number of weeks, but there are a number of things that does not stop. For one, it hasn't stopped us having beautiful flowers here every week in the church. Last week, from Dorothy Pinkerton's Thanksgiving service, thanks to Jean McClune, and this week, beautifully put together by Rosa Parks, and thanks to Kathleen and Heather Montgomery. Beautiful flowers, which we also get the chance to take to people as a sign of our love and our prayers for them as a church family. So if you're interested in being on the flower rota, please do contact Rosa, and her number is on the announcement sheet, which is on the website. And if you have good ideas about who would enjoy the flowers of a week, please share them with me. Neither does being online stop us from looking together at this ripping good story of Mark's gospel that we were introducing last time. And if you missed last week, do watch that and catch up and get an introduction to Mark, this brilliantly written book that tells us at the beginning of how God tore open the heavens to come to us in Jesus and tore them open again at the end in Jesus that we can come to God. I was encouraging us to get reading and listening to Mark as a whole, but also especially bit by bit over 30 days, particularly in these days of lockdown. Despite being apart, here's something we can profitably unite in doing together. So for all of you who have started doing that already in the past week, I hope you've been enjoying that. And if you haven't yet, it's never too late to begin. On the website are all the resources you need to read Mark over 30 days. Perhaps that looks like six days a week for 5 weeks. And even more, you can listen to it being read by our SRPC members. So thanks to all those who have recorded or volunteered already There's been a great response and engagement, but I've still got room for more. I think at least 10 more spaces. So if you want to record a passage of the gospel for us to listen to on one day, don't be shy. Do please get in touch with me, and I'll give you really easy instructions to do that and get it back to me. We're also going to be reflecting in on Mark in life groups and in Red, and we're encouraging families with younger children also to engage with it together. And here's a little video that Jill has put together to help us think about that.
Hello. Over the last 2 weeks, as Ben has been introducing the Gospel of Mark to the adults, the children have also been looking at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and the good news that Mark is so excited about writing down. We've been looking through this book, which is a 100-day guide, a daily guide through the Gospel of Mark. I am really delighted to be able to drop off a copy of this to each family this week coming for primary school age kids, so that parents with their kids can work through the Gospel of Mark together at the same time. And we just do pray that no matter what age we are, young and old and everything in between, that we'll all benefit and learn about the good news of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark.
Well, so whether it's 30 days or 100 days looking at Mark, or bit by bit in Red or in life groups, I hope that we'll get to know Mark better, but more than that, Jesus better together. On Sundays, we'll be going slower and a little bit more in depth, but I want us to take time enjoying looking at Mark and how he tells a story. And we'll often come back to this idea that Mark's a bit like a filmmaker, getting us to picture scenes and images and conversations that he's wanting to put before us and leave with us. As we saw last week, it's a book written to introduce us to who Jesus is and what he came to do, but also what it means to follow him. So it's not just introducing people who've never heard of Jesus to him, but it's also about discipleship, about the Christian life for all who are never too old in the faith to be challenged and renewed, and for all of us who have never learned so much that we don't need to grasp more. Well, that's going to be a big theme in Mark, following Jesus. And as we begin with his introduction today, there are also other big themes that come out from the start and that run through the book about Jesus, but that become about following him too. We're going to pick out some today. But before we get to that, get ready to listen and let your mind picture the scenes as Chloe reads the first 13 verses to us.
This reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Amen.
Well, thanks to Chloe for that. I said last week that here we have the Father speaking from heaven, and the Son and the Spirit all involved in this story from the beginning. Before we look further at that, we're going to sing of our great faith in this God in the Creed. Let's sing together. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come in this faith, the faith of the ages, faith in you. We come because we believe in Jesus Christ, And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would show us Jesus as we look to your word. We may know him better and know better what it is to follow him. And you would lead us in those ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark's film, if you like, begins with the opening title that should be on the screen there that we saw last week. The beginning, that is, of the story of the gospel, this announcement of good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the King to bring God to us and us to God and heaven and earth together. But as the title fades away, it fades to a background scene, and I want you to kind of imagine it. It's perhaps a little blurry, and you see behind the blur a man and crowds by a river, the River Jordan, in a wilderness area of Judea. And maybe there's a bit of atmospheric music, and there's a voiceover. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." As Mark opens the scene, he begins with words from the Old Testament prophets. It's Isaiah, but also incorporating bits from Malachi and Exodus. And we know that he wants to root this story he is telling again and again in the big Bible story, what has happened and been foretold already. In fact, these words, ironically, some of them are the last words of prophecy before a wilderness of 400 years without people hearing from God. But these words open up what is happening in this blurry scene that you're picturing. We're seeing the messenger, the one who's coming to prepare the way before the Lord himself comes. Well, this figure, John, and the picture, Mark's camera now focuses on him with his simple, authentic, maybe a bit alternative, but certainly challenging message and way of life, is preaching and baptizing out in this wilderness. And it is challenging. Mark's quoting from Malachi is in the context of the Lord coming to purify his people. And we looked at that actually just back in Advent, that very passage. And John is talking to people about their sin, their disobedience of God, and the need to repent, to turn back from turning away from God. It's all quite deep and heavy. And yet it seems like loads of people from the city of Jerusalem, the surrounding towns and villages, have heard it, and they're making their way to see John, to hear what he has to say. There's this kind of spiritual revival going on and bubbling up out in the margins here. Something is bubbling up in people as they come to hear, as they come to be baptized, this well-known Jewish practice that symboled purification and dedication. Maybe it's that they're sensing some dissatisfaction with life as they're living it. Maybe with religion in Jerusalem that just feels ritual and dead to them. Here are people realizing that something is wrong and that they are broken. They're at the point they're happy to confess their brokenness and that they need something. They need someone beyond themselves. They want to turn away from the compromised lives they've been living that are ultimately getting them nowhere. They want to be free from the guilt and the burdens they're carrying. They've heard John and they want to give their lives to something real, something worth living for. Not just a passing fad of a movement, but something meaningful and lasting. And so they flood out here to hear John and be baptized. But it's not ultimately with John. As the prophecies Mark quotes explain, he's just the messenger preparing the way. And the clothes Mark describes John wearing, camel's hair and a leather belt, they cut the shape of the prophet Elijah, who, as Malachi intimated in his last written words of prophecy, would come before the Messiah, the promised king. And in fact, John himself says it. This is his message. One more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to bend down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's a bit like the operator in those old telephone exchanges. I feel like I've got a bit of a headset already for it. You know, they're not the person you are ultimately needing to speak to and hear from, is it? Their job is to connect you. I'm connecting you, and they put the lead in. I'm connecting you, says John, with the one you need. The symbol of my water, that just points to the reality of encountering his Spirit. Well, in this introduction, John is simply the introducer. And with his words pointing beyond him, ringing in our ears, the camera swings around. John drops out of the spotlight. And you can actually watch Jill's video for the children. It was a great reflection on that. But at this point, all other human involvement largely drops away from the rest of our passage. And everything is focused on the man now approaching the river. And as we follow this scene and the next, we're going to see three things that Mark, the filmmaker, right here at the beginning of his story, is wanting us to get about this man. The first is this, that Jesus comes to line up with broken people. To where these people are gathering around John, to where he's pointing them higher, to where something profound is bubbling up, people being convicted but sensing freedom and forgiveness and change, and a greater story in which to find themselves, to this point comes Jesus of Nazareth, a very human person as Mark introduces him. And he, like the people around them, is baptized. Not because he needs to repent and be forgiven, no, but because he's come to line up with these people, to identify with them. To say, this and you are who I have come for and come among. I've come for people who know they're broken and are looking for hope. As he's going to say later when quizzed as to why he spends his time with broken people, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. There's a story of a priest in the 19th century who went to live and work in a leprosy commune in Hawaii. One Sunday morning, having been there a number of years, he was doing some washing just in his house before going to lead the service of worship when he spilt some hot water on the floor and onto his feet. Well, he cleared it up and he went on to the church. But as he welcomed the congregation that day, for the first time, he addressed them with these words, "My fellow lepers." He hadn't felt the hot water on his feet that morning. He'd become just like those he had come to live and work among. He was truly among them, like them, one of them, for them. And so the mighty God of heaven comes humbly in Jesus Christ to line up here as a human, and in being baptized to say, I've come among you to take on your brokenness. Sin-stricken, struggling, compromised, yearning people. That's who I've come for. The very reason that you're in the wilderness, the search for forgiveness, hope, and truth, I've come. And so Jesus lines up and identifies with us. But he comes more than to be a great empathizer. Mark shows us from the off that he comes as the one who's going to do something about it. So Jesus is baptized by John. You maybe just see John's hands in the picture there. And Mark's camera captures Jesus coming out of the water and seeing heaven being torn open, as we saw last week, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, there's an interesting thing. In Scripture, the Spirit often comes on people, but usually with the imagery of fire. Fire for refining. Fire for burning off their impurities. But with Jesus, the Spirit rests easily on him like a peaceful dove. No imperfection there. Now, the Spirit comes not because Jesus isn't God, not to make him God at this point. Jesus was always fully God. But the Spirit comes to mark him as God's Son, the King. The voice from heaven declares, "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased, or in whom I delight." The words echo Psalm 2, where God says of the King he will install to rule of the nations, "You are my Son." And they echo Isaiah 42, where God says of his chosen one who will establish justice on the earth, "In him I delight." These words of God speak of who Jesus is, the promised king, the chosen one. It's a bit like a coronation and commissioning moment. Having come among a people who need him, God marks him as the one they need. The true king, anointed and equipped by the Spirit for what he's come to do among us. But it's actually even more personal than that. Mark tells us Jesus saw heaven open. Jesus saw heaven open. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son." Not, "Here is my Son," or "This is my Son." Well, maybe it was witnessed by others too, but what Mark clearly wants to show us is that this is a personal moment from Father to Son. It's a bit like an ultimate hero epic, in which the royal father says to his son, "I'm sending you out to save our people. You go with my royal power and authority. I'm giving you all you need to do this for me. And go knowing that I love you and that I'm proud of you." The son receives his father's blessing and hears his father's words of love and affirmation as he goes on his way. The father's love and approval is given before Jesus does anything, simply as he gets underway. This is a love that's not earned. These are words of approval that don't come at the end of the book, only after Jesus has successfully completed his mission, but before he's even begun. Jesus sets about his ministry, his service, his work, his life. He goes towards his suffering and death, knowing his Father's love and pleasure. Well, we see the love of the Father for the Son as he sends him to us and for us. And so actually, we see the love of the Father for us in sending his Son, anointed, affirmed, equipped, into our brokenness and need. But now the story moves on into verses 12 and 13. But just as it does, think for a minute about the scene that we've just had and this upcoming scene. And what Mark by the Spirit is cleverly doing. Think for a minute. Where before in the Bible story have we seen God's Spirit hovering above the waters and a voice speaking from heaven? Well, it's there at the very beginning of Genesis 1. And here in Jesus' baptism is a moment a bit reminiscent of creation. As the three-in-one God brought about creation, so now Father, Son, and Spirit are doing a new thing. God is beginning in himself to bring about a new creation as heaven and earth are opened up to each other. And where the pinnacle of creation in Genesis was the making of humans, Adam, formed from the earth with God's Spirit breathed into him. Here now is the true human, rising up out of the water, with God's Spirit also resting on him. You see how they're reminiscent? Well, led by that Spirit, Jesus is driven into the wilderness for 40 days. And here we see what the one who is lined up among us, God's King, has come to do. Because just as creation in Genesis 1 and 2 is followed by Genesis 3, humans encountering the adversary of God and man, Satan. So here, in Mark's account, this true man, equipped by the Spirit, must also face the one who from Genesis 3 has opposed God and brought about the ruinous nature of our relationship with them and with each other and across creation. Adam and Eve fell and sin and death entered the now broken world where all others since have failed. God's anointed king has come to defeat Satan once and for all. Well, this is the conflict of all history as we should understand it. The opposition of Satan to God and the facing down of Satan by God in Christ. Mark introduces us to round one. 40 days in the desert, a testing time resonant of so many testing times in the Old Testament. Not least the 40 years that God's people spent in the wilderness failing to overcome temptation. And the angels who come and help speak of God's strength with Jesus in this battle. Yet they also show, along with the wild animals, that the theater of conflict is not merely the human individual, you and me, but the whole of creation in the spiritual realm. And perhaps the wild animals, who seem no threat to the Messiah here, speak of the future peace and harmony he will bring to all of creation when, as Isaiah says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Well, Jesus has come to do not only what others have failed to do before or since, live life perfectly, even in testing times in a broken world, but also to do what no one else but the Son of God could possibly do. Defeat Satan, rid this world of evil, and restore the whole of the cosmos to the goodness of God. So this is a conflict between Jesus and Satan that will continue throughout Mark. As Jesus is tested, opposed, and ultimately killed, yet on the cross is where he truly will defeat Satan. Hence Mark records the centurion's words we heard last week. Truly, this man was the Son of God. But that comes much later. Today, at the beginning, we've seen this. That Jesus comes to identify, to line up with us. Broken people who greatly need him. That he truly is the one we need. God's perfect and very own beloved Son. Come for us, our anointed King. And that mission set before him, to do what no one else could do, but we all need, is to defeat once and for all that bitter enemy of all humanity, Satan, and make good again all that taints and breaks and damages and mars this whole creation, us included. That's the Jesus that Mark puts before us and asks us what we make of him, how we respond to him, whether we trust and follow him. But just as we end, let me trace briefly back over what we've seen as we see Mark also pointing us to what it means to follow Jesus and be part of this story. It means, just as Jesus did, us identifying ourselves as the broken and with the broken. Humbly acknowledging we're the sick, not the healthy. We need forgiveness. We need Jesus. That's what we're about as church. This is why we watch and we're part of this. It's not some religious ritual for nice people who are generally quite good and good enough for God. We come recognizing we're broken, we need Jesus, and delighting that he has come to us and for us. We come because we found and we find forgiveness in Jesus. We come because we turn away from living for ourselves. And whatever else we try and ultimately fail to find satisfaction in. We come because we want to devote our lives to God afresh. And that also means us getting alongside others who are broken. Physically broken, emotionally broken, spiritually broken. Actually, all people are broken, says Jesus. And so we come alongside with the good news of God's Son, who has come and defeated evil and brings hope. But that's good news that means that as we come in our brokenness, we are affirmed in God's love in Jesus and equipped to live for him. The truth of the Christian faith is that you and I, in Jesus, become the children of God. So we hear for ourselves those words, "You are my Son, in whom I delight." Not because of what we've done, before we've done anything, not in any way that we earn or might fail to earn, but simply because of Jesus. We can begin every day not needing to doubt it, but affirmed in the love of God. And we can know that however broken we are, God's Spirit is equipping us to serve him and others as he's called us. Perhaps you know the story of the servant who had two water pots that he carried to the stream. He carried them to the stream and the back every day. One of the pots was perfect, the other was cracked, and it leaked water, and it was only half full when the servant arrived back from the stream at the master's house. Well, day after day of this went on with the cracked pot, increasingly ashamed of its own imperfection, miserable that it was able to accomplish so little of what it had been made to do as it leaked everywhere. One day it spoke to the servant at the stream, and the pot said, "I'm ashamed of myself. I'm broken and I leak, and my flaws mean you don't get much from me." Well, the servant said to the pot, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Well, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the beautiful wild flowers on the side of the path. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half its load. The servant said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot side? That's because I've used you in your brokenness. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we went back from the stream, you've watered them. All this time, using you, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to grace the master's table. Each of us is broken, but in Jesus, who has come for us in our brokenness, we find affirmation and his equipping to serve God and his purposes for us." And that is so important to know as we live in the battle that is the Christian life, where there is testing and temptation, where there is suffering and injustice and pain and the lurking presence of sin and guilt. Following Jesus means living in a broken world in which Satan is still active and out to oppose the work and life of God in us. And that is all part of discipleship. Let nobody tell you otherwise. It was for Jesus from the start of his ministry, and it will be for us. But we live knowing that Jesus has won the ultimate victory over Satan. Well, for the time being, Satan remains active, but his power is broken. He fights a guerrilla warfare like an opponent who's ultimately beaten and one day will be totally eradicated. The future doesn't hang in the balance. It belongs to Jesus. So we know the infinitely greater power of God's forgiveness and freedom, of God with us, the power of heaven at hand like it was for Jesus in our trials and temptations. Jesus has paved the way, and so we follow. We battle on, seeking to live for Jesus, seeking to share his good news in word and deed, seeking to overcome evil, knowing strength is always with us and certain of the future. May we truly believe this as we put our faith in God's Son, our King, and live daily for him. We're going to reflect as Grace plays a little music for us, and then Harold and Eileen are going to lead us in prayer.
Let us join together in prayer. Let us all pray. On this, our anniversary Sunday, we thank you for the foresight of PCI in securing this plot of land and establishing a church extension charge to meet the needs of the increasing population in this area. We praise you for the many godly people
who were instrumental in setting up the various organisations from scratch. The Sunday School, Christian Endeavour, the choir, the women's groups and the youth organisations. We give you thanks for the gifts and the enthusiasm that you put into their hearts and for the firm foundations that they laid. Help us to continue to build upon that legacy. We thank you for the present when many new families have joined our congregation. And we praise you for the additions to the staff, Johnny Bell and Jill Gourley, who lead and mentor the younger generation and liaise with families, and for our Secretary Monet, who deals so efficiently with administrative matters. Thank you for the dedication and devotion of the ministers who have pastored and led us over the years, and for our present minister, Ben, who has been a tower of strength and encouragement in these difficult times, presenting the gospel in new and inspiring ways. And we give you thanks too for the technical teams who have enabled us to keep in touch with other members. Thank you for the new ideas that we have tried, for Messy Church and Cafe Church, and for the success that they were. And we pray that they may soon be able to resume those activities.
We thank you for the missionary work that you have enabled us to participate in, for the work in Malawi, Ivory Coast and Kenya, India and Japan, and for the groups who were going to work in Romania. We ask for protection for those still working abroad. Grant health to John, Barita and Jonas. We think particularly of Barita in the final stage of pregnancy. Grant her a safe delivery. We ask you to bless Gerald and Louise and the evangelical work that they are engaged in. Give them encouragement as they work and care for three lively children. And we remember Heather, that she may in due course be able to return to India and the school and orphanage there. We lift those families who have been bereaved into your care. Grant them comfort and the knowledge of your presence with them in the days ahead. Be with those who are in hospital. May they soon be able to return home. Thank you for all the workers in the NHS. Keep them safe and give them strength and stamina to continue their vital work. And we pray for those who are struggling in various ways because of the increased restrictions on lives and plans. Give them patience and trust. We thank you for the work of Storehouse, for Tear Fund, for Christian Aid and Salvation Army, and other organisations bringing help to those in need. And we remember, as we remember the past and give thanks for the present, we look forward to the future in faith and expectation. Although the present difficulties seem overwhelming, we know and trust that you are in control of this world that you have made. Increase our trust, forgive our doubts, and make us fit to serve you. We offer our prayers in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks to Harold and Eileen, and as they were praying there, we trust in the one who in all things is sovereign over us. And so we end by singing that together. Well, now may the blessing of that sovereign God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.